Was that the particular thing that happened? It's kind of hard to remember all this stuff, right? To be like, oh yeah, like every single one of those things, unless you're really fast on Google and you're able to look that up. It's hard to remember, right? But we need these truths. We need thee. Alana was asking me about the hymn. She's like, who's thee? I mean, who are we talking about? Who are we talking about here? Who's the thees and thous? Well, we're talking about God, right? So we need his direction on a regular basis. We need the Lord. And when we think about the things that are true and false in the world, there are a lot of things that we need to gravitate towards that are true about God and his word and what he gives. So that's what we'll be looking at today. And the first fill in the blank is true worship. There are some things that we need to do well, some things we need to do well. And a lot of times we think about worship and it's coming in here and it's singing songs to God, but there's a variety of ways that we can worship. In verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3, which is where we're at today, it says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and safe for you. So again, the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. And we kind of wonder sometimes, why is Paul keep talking about joy when it comes to the church in Philippi? Well, there were a lot of oppressive forces going on at that time. There were people who were trying to mislead in the church. There were people who were going to the church saying like, oh no, yeah, I know what Jesus said or I know what Paul said, but let's add some things to it or let's take some things away from it. So people were misleading and there were a lot of reasons maybe to not be so joyful. But Paul is able to say, that you need to rejoice in the Lord. And so not rejoice in your present circumstances, not rejoice in your bank account, not rejoice in whatever else you might take temporary happiness in. But he says rejoice. So it's this word for exceedingly joyful. Just means not to hide it from others, right? Some of us are more stoic than others. Some of us, we wonder, are we joyful? But when Paul says, he's like, be joyful like there's no tomorrow. Like you don't know what's going to happen. There's a reason to be joyful right now because we find it in the Lord. So that's where he bases off all of this off. We can worship truly because of this. And in verse 2, he says, look out for the dogs and look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Whoa, Paul. It's kind of a weird turn. He's like, rejoice in the Lord always, And again, I say rejoice. I can get with that. But then he's like, what? We're talking about dogs. What's going on? Well, he says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. There were a number of things that were going on during this time. So we can look all the way back to the time when Hannah was praying in the temple, like what Matt said. And even the priest is like, Eli, he's like, are you okay? Like, you've been out drinking. Is there a problem here? But she was fervently praying to the Lord. And here, we see what Paul says, you need to be looking out for false doctrine, basically. So he says there's this way to truly worship and it's understanding what the truth is. But part of that is looking out for things that are untrue, right? Things that are false, ideas that are put out there. You've heard it said before, probably, if you say something enough times, then eventually people will believe it. And that is certainly our time, isn't it? You turn on the news, you're watching a particular show, and there's themes and there's elements in those that if we sit there and we listen to them long enough, we start to go, oh, that must be true. But is it actually true? So it's important for us to go, what is actually true? What is false? How do we know those things? Well, Matthew Henry said this about verse 2. He said, it seems the church of the Philippians, though a faithful and flourishing church, was disturbed by the Judaizing teachers who endeavored to keep up the law of Moses and mix the observances of it with the doctrine of Christ and his institutions. He begins the chapter with warnings against these seducers, he says. So, and he mentioned these Judaizers, these people who understood the teachings of Christ, and they're like, yes, that, but also, we want to fulfill all the law. And then there's some other things we think we're going to add in here because of what we think was said by Jesus. And so they would regularly get together and go, let's cut ourselves because Jesus said we should at times suffer. And here's how we handle suffering. And so Paul's like literally going like, don't do that. Like, stop hurting yourselves. Like, there's going to be enough difficulty and enough suffering in life just with the fall. Like, he's going, you should stop hurting yourself intentionally because that's not godly. Like, these guys are going like, look at us. We're hurting. We're suffering. We're bleeding for the Lord. And Paul's like, you did that to yourself, though. So stop doing that. So he's saying, look out because this is misleading, right, to punish yourselves. So And then verse 3 says, "For we worship, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." So he's talking about not putting any confidence in the flesh, and this is going to lead into this second idea of false confidence that we seem to find in a lot of areas of life. But he uses this word here for worship. So he says, "Who worship by the Spirit of God." It's the word latru in the Greek, and so it just means to being the religious expression in formal song, or to live one's life in a certain way. So it is right to go, like we come in here and we sing songs to God. That's part of our worship. Alana was following along with the words in the hymn and almost sang every word, and she was reading it too. So it's just cool for us to be at that point. And when she's listening and following along, because that's part of our worship, that's part of our expression. We come here and we sing songs. You can do that in the car on your way to work. If you don't have a good voice, who cares? You're by yourself, right? You can be jamming out to that, and the Lord hears that, and that's sweet to the Lord, and it should be sweet to us as well. But it goes beyond that, right? So the way that we truly worship is, yes, about song, but it's also about the way that we live and walk on a regular basis, and even we worship in looking out for things that are incorrect or false. We go, that's true, that's not. I heard somebody say that. Is that what the Bible says, right? That's the first one. Second one is false confidence. So don't place your hope in yourself, even if it seems right. You see the little guy in the graphic with the fan blowing, he's got his cape, you know. It's really easy for us, especially as we maybe compare ourselves to others. It's probably not hard to find someone else who you believe is not as good as you, or is not as dedicated to the Lord as you, or doesn't even know God at all. And you're like, see, no matter what, I'm better than them. And I can stand on a mountaintop, or I can set up the fan, and it's blowing the cape of my amazingness. Right? And sometimes we do that. And so Paul, he wants them to understand that there's a lot of reasons why people put their confidence in themselves, in their own abilities. And we mentioned that today as well. So in verse 4, it says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." Now, wait a minute, Paul. This sounds a little bit prideful here, but he's setting things up. So because comparison produces this false confidence. He's going like, really? Like, if you think you have confidence, you really shouldn't. Let me kind of walk you through a few things here. Because if we were to be honest, maybe if you were asked, like, hey, do you have confidence in the Lord? Do you have confidence in your own abilities? Or, you know, do you feel like you do enough good things or beneficial things that God likes you? We might say yes. But Paul here certainly has a pretty long list. And in verse 5, he says, "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee." Now, at that time, if you were a religious person, you would have heard this list and been like, wow, Paul, like he seems to be on top of it. But this is this idea of position producing false confidence. So whatever maybe you do for a living, or whatever boards you're on, or maybe you can call yourself the CFO or the CEO. You know, maybe a company of one. I'm not making fun, but you know, if you can call yourself some of those things, then sometimes that can put us on this pedestal, like we put ourselves up on. You're like, look at me, look what everything I've done. And Paul's like, circumcised on the eighth day. He's a Hebrew, the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. So what did Paul do before? He was met on the road by Jesus when he was blind, and Jesus is like, hey, you know, what are you doing? Here's what you're going to do now. You're going to serve me. And he goes, but I did all these other things before. He was the most religious of all religious people. But that doesn't save us, right? Verse 6 says, "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." So talent and ability produces false confidence as well. You know, I saw this a lot growing up. You know, in church, people would come into church and they would be, you know, acting a certain way, and everybody would be like, oh, they're so great. But everybody has problems, right? Nobody's walking in here going like, I'm the greatest person ever. And Paul, he can even say here, "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He was a Pharisee. What they were taught was you need to completely adhere to the law, and that is what puts you in right standing with God. And then if they did those things, they were like, yeah, I'm type A. Like, yeah, I can get all that stuff done. I can accomplish it. And now, look at me. That was what put them in right standing. As we've already talked about today, as we've already sung about, everything that we believe is about God, like him lifting us up, him being our righteousness. And so Paul says, you might think you have some reasons, some talents, some abilities, but I'm good looking, God. you might say that, but the bottom line is that our righteousness comes from the Lord, right? And so if we fall away from that, if we go, hey, well, I'm going to believe some of these other false narratives, some things that people are telling me, whatever I hear the world saying, then we've already lost, right? We don't understand what true worship is, and we've fallen into this place of false confidence. So don't do that. Paul's like, I got a long list. It's not going to do you any good. And here's the third thing, true worth. So we've got true worship, false confidence, true worth. So the question here is, do we find our value in God? I have this conversation with people from time to time because I have a brother who's severely disabled with autism, and many times I get into conversations with people and it becomes about their value, like what they can offer, what they can do. And I say, well, does the person who is not able to offer anything to anyone, are they still valuable? Well, the answer is yes, but some people would still say, well, are they as valuable? But in God's eyes, and from what Paul's saying here, we're going to see in verse 7 that there's nothing that we can do that puts us in that right standing, and everybody is equally valuable before God. Because here's what he says here in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So whatever I could do, whatever I could accomplish, and I really believe this is where we can find the greatest joy in life. Like if we get up on Monday morning and we're like, I got these things I got to do, I got my list, and if I do these things and these certain people see me, then I'm going to feel good about myself. I'm going to feel justified. I'm going to be on that pedestal of I've looked great in front of everybody else. And Paul's like, whatever I had gained, doing all that, like the rat race of life, he says, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. So there's no gains worth more than knowing Christ. He's like, you can do all these things, you can pursue this, but in the end, where is it going to leave you? Because you're still going to go, God is still better. Like, my relationship with the Lord is still better. That's where we should be, right? He uses the word for loss. It's the word dizimeia. In the Greek, it means damaged, forgotten, not useful for anything. Like the end of your life, we just heard about a missionary who's with the Lord now, the church supported for a long time. And it's like, at the end of life, is anybody going like, but look at my accolades, but look at my bank account, but look, I had this position, in this organization. And Paul's like, it doesn't matter. What really matters, right? And I'm not saying like don't do your job well. Don't attempt to succeed. Don't do things that do things that are honorable to the Lord, which is generally doing a good job at our jobs, right? That also points people to the Lord. But we should do a good job and then go, man, look at the opportunities that God has given me. Like, look at how, he's blessed. There's no way I would be where I am if God didn't do this. And Paul says from the opposite side of this, and after understanding that we can have false confidence, we need to understand where our true worth comes from. You go to verse 8, and he says, indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for his sake. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So losing the world, well, it doesn't matter when we have Christ, right? Everything else can kind of tumble and fall apart. I remember back in 2008, of course, the market, had some serious problems and almost completely disintegrated. And that was a really stressful time for everybody because they just watched their 401ks, go to nothing. And like, but all that time, all that money, all that investment, and then it's just gone. And that was upsetting for a lot of people. And so, I read this, I thought, like, what was our perspective then? That I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So what did Paul go through? I mean, as a Pharisee in his position, now he's under house arrest for following Jesus. He had a pretty nice setup. Like if he just kept doing the thing that he had been doing all along, being righteous, being religious, and then like having this high position in culture and society, he could have kept doing that, right? And things would have probably gone pretty well for him. But yet he goes, yeah, but when I encountered Christ, I realized that everything else doesn't really matter as much. He says the surpassing worth. It's the word hyperarchio in the Greek. It means to be above, to be superior in rank, authority, or power. So anything else that you could put on that pedestal of life, of success, he says, and all things count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, again, success, accomplishment, growth in life, helping other people, it's not a bad thing. But Paul says if it's anywhere above Christ, then there's a pretty serious problem. Because that's the question, where do we find our worth from? So what motivates us? I think there's really two things here we need to remember in response to this, that we should count everything as expendable, right? Everything that if God asked us to give up, then we would. I remember this, it was an illustration that my pastor growing up would always tell. You know, it's like if you had a pastor for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, I was fortunate enough to have the same pastor my entire life growing up as a child until I went off into college. And so he would always tell that he would use this illustration. There was a man and he was sitting down with God and he says, you know, God, I've accomplished great things. And God's like, you have. Well, look at everything that I've done. He's like, okay, great. You know, that's wonderful. And he starts to go through the list, and God's like, oh, yeah, I'm going to need that. The guy starts going through, okay, yeah, this, right, yeah, but really my life, and wait, my time, and my money, and all everything that I have. And the man goes, God, do you really want me to give everything up? And God looks at the man, he says, do you think it's worth it? Do you think it's worth it? And Paul certainly believed that it was worth it. And so if we really consider everything else as expendable, then there's nothing that, you know, we would go, okay, God, if you asked me to do that, I wouldn't do that. I feel like there's a line that probably a lot of us draw. And certainly when it comes to things that are true and false about the Bible, you know, we're like, yeah, we want to know that. We want to live our lives like that. But if God asked me to do that, I wouldn't do it. So it's the opposite of writing that blank check to God. You know, it's going like everything up until this point. But that's a lot, God. I mean, you should be thankful for that. I mean, nobody else tithes, you know, this much. Nobody else does that. Nobody else gives this much of their time to the Lord. I mean, I'm in church, you know, like every Sunday or every other Sunday or whatever. You know, you fill in the blank and we're like, God, you should be pleased with this. And then Paul's like, if we're not willing to count everything as loss for the sake of knowing Christ, then there may be a problem in our order. So here's the last thing. For fill in the blanks. Can you believe that? And we did trivia. It's been 30 minutes, right? So as we did it. But there's so many good things in here. You know, we only spend 30, 45 minutes, maybe a little bit longer sometimes, looking at God's word on a Sunday. Please don't let it terminate here. You know, the trivia stuff was fun. Reading the Bible is the most important thing, knowing God and walking with him. So go back through this. But we looked at true worship, false confidence, which is really easy to have in this world, right? And then true worth, the last thing we're going to look at is true faith. I mean, what do we really know? I mean, what do we believe? I've had some conversations that week about this, the assurances that we have. So true faith is willing to give everything because Christ gave everything. You know, it's like if our Savior gave everything for us, then why wouldn't we be willing to give whatever is necessary, whatever he asks of us? In verse 9, it says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So this belief in God, and this is not, Paul's not saying like just blindly jump out there. You know, if you look in the book of Hebrews, you'll see this great hall of faith of men and women throughout the Bible that were faithful to God, that just said, God, you know, we'll do whatever you want to do. But they had these vibrant relationships with the Lord, and it was with knowledge. And so I like what Chrysostom, who was a church father, said about verse 9. He said, knowledge comes through faith, and faith, and without faith there is no knowledge. So we need to have belief. We need to have trust in the Lord because true faith works through faith, and it depends on faith. So the question is, do we really believe? I mean, do we trust in what the Bible says? You know, we did the silly trivia thing, but at the end of the day, you know, the question is, do we know it? Do we live in it? And do we operate in it? The word here for faith, in the Greek, it's the word pistis, and it's the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. And that's just a simple summary, right? There's so much more to faith, but yet it is also simple that do we believe that God exists? I can't tell you how many of those conversations that I have. I'm just, I always, one of my go-to questions when people start talking to me about God or they realize I'm a pastor, like, what do you do? I'm like, well, I work at a church. Like, oh, okay, what do you do? Yeah, I'm a pastor. Oh, okay. So sometimes they start talking to you about God, or then they stop talking to you. But they keep talking to me. I go, well, what do you believe about God? I mean, do you believe God is real? Is he out there? And most people I talk to be like, yeah, of course there's a God. I mean, are you crazy? Yeah, there must be a God out there. But then the question is, do we believe that he's really sovereign over everything? Is he a ruler, creator? Does he sustain everything? Does he hold everything together? And is that all built up and held together by what Jesus has done for us? The righteousness from God that depends on faith. You look in verse 10, it says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, that may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So truth, faith's power lies in suffering well. And it wasn't about what the Judaizers were doing. It wasn't about, you know, putting on some elaborate display like Eli may have thought Hannah was doing in the temple. Oh, she's just doing, what's the matter with her, you know? But she was completely sold out for the Lord. And so was Paul here. I mean, you can't say something like this and not be completely sold out. He says that I may know the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He's like, if that's where this is going, I'm good with that, right? And what I know about life is that 100% of it ends in death, right? So, you know, we're also going here like, well, yeah, I mean, I don't know if I'm that serious. Like if, you know, somebody was like, do you really believe? Or, you know, we'll take your life if you do. But maybe for us, and especially in our context, it's more about going, okay, God, if I'm going to live this life, there's going to be difficulty, right? There's going to be suffering. It's going to increase. And he says to become like him in his death, right? Now, and we'll look at a couple more passages before we close, but if Christ doesn't come back, right, then that's where we're going to meet. And so Paul's like, no matter what happens, like I'm dedicated to the Lord, and I'm willing to put all my chips in this category. And if that means I lose everything else, that's okay, because everything else is expendable. So this is true faith. And he says in verse 11 that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And maybe an odd place to close, but I want to look at a couple places of reassurance here, because I have a lot of these conversations too. People will go, well, how do we know? Like, what about heaven? And, you know, what about our faith? Like, where does that really end? And there's been a lot of people who have written things about that, and I've had a lot of good conversations about it. But I want to go to one passage in Luke chapter 23 that we'll actually look at Easter. So if you remember this, then, you know, it's like 5 weeks from now. We'll be back in Luke chapter 23, but it's something that a couple of criminals said to Jesus when they were hanging on the cross. So I want us to end where, and I think Paul was going with this on looking towards the end of life. He's like, my life may end soon, and that's okay. And this accomplishment of righteousness within his life, like what was it all worth? What was the purpose of his life? Well, we see this throughout the text, but I want to read Luke chapter 23, 39, 43 in closing. It says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed against him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so I think that's the first part of this, that we understand that, like, being absent here is present with the Lord. And we believe that in talking about one of our missionaries. It's like, you know, she's celebrating around the throne. And, you know, and we're here still dealing with our difficulty, but trusting in the Lord, right? That's part of it. So we either are present with the Lord in our passing, because Paul's like, either direction, you know, it's going to be good. But then he's talking about this resurrection. I may attain that. And then I want to look to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Then we'll close, I promise. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, because there's this spiritual connection with God that we go straight to him in heaven. But then there's also this resurrection that takes place. And I believe Paul wants us to think about all this like that it's leading up to. Either we're with Christ immediately, but then there's also going to be this resurrection of the saints. In 1 Thessalonians it says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." And Paul's writing to another church about a similar topic. He says in verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up with him together, with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So in light of all this, as Paul's talking to the church in Philippi, and people were aware of his other writings because they were circulated throughout the church, they would also be thinking about this, about what Paul said about life, about resurrection, and what Jesus had already accomplished on the cross, and everybody would have known what he said too, the thief on the cross, and they're like, wait, he just said that criminal would be with him in paradise same day. So what are these confidences that we have that we should leave with? You know, the fact that we can answer some Bible trivia, okay, cool, you know, feel good about that. We maybe know the Bible a little bit, but the bottom line is, when we look at these ideas of true worship, of having false confidence, hopefully not, and then having true worth and true faith, it really boils down to some of these ideas. What do we really believe? Where do we really know we're going to be when we die? And this has always been a question in my mind as well. Paul, you know, we look at guys like Paul, he's like, he had such confidence, I mean, in the things that mattered. And why did he? It was because he was completely sold out for the Lord. And I've seen this in my own life. And recently, a couple years ago, my grandfather passed away. And I got the opportunity to see him just about 24 hours before he passed away. I got on a plane and visited with him. He wasn't able to say anything at that point, but I started talking to my Mima about the last couple of days when he was able to still speak. And she said something to me about one of the last things that he said. I thought it was very interesting. She was talking to him. He was trying to speak, but it was hard to. And she leaned over, and he said, "I can see Jesus." And I can't help but think that some of the perspective that we need in life is just knowing, like, man, we're working towards some goal. Like, the 9-to-5 grind, the difficulties of life, the feeling, the pressures, right, of feeling like we need to be something or need to be perfect or this perfect representation of something. And Paul's like, just count Christ as better than everything else. And there's going to be some bumps along the way, but know what you believe, right? Either these things are true in our lives or they're not. We can answer these questions, but we need to go back to this place where we can go, okay, am I worshiping truly? Am I not walking in false confidence? Do I really know what my true worth is? And do I have this true faith that really believes that, that really counts on that day, maybe even the day before we step into eternity, when God might give a little glimpse of encouragement, I know it was to me, where he can remind us there's a goal, right? There's a purpose to all this, that whatever that day comes, right, we're going to leave everything else behind, and we're going to stand before God, and it's going to be so much better, right? So I hope that's our perspective, because this righteous faith, as difficult as it seems like to live out on a regular basis, we can look at these examples throughout the scripture, but then know this is really not tied up in me being awesome. Like this isn't some, you know, oppressive father figure who goes, if you don't act like this, then you're not valuable, you're not worth anything. But live out your faith with true worship, true worth, and true faith. Do we really understand what that is? I hope that we do. And maybe we'll do the Bible trivia thing again, or we'll do something else, because I like having those fun elements. But today I just want us to remember as we walk out that this righteous faith that we can have, that Paul had, it's really not as complicated as we make it out to be, right? It's really not as hard as we make it out to be sometimes. We beat ourselves up so badly, and Paul was just like, just count Christ worth more than everything else. and then everything else will fall into place, right? Well, let me pray for us, and we'll close. Father, we thank you for this time and for the word that you give us and fun things that we can do, Bible trivia, things that are true and false that we know about the Bible or don't. God, we just pray that you would help us to walk in a way that would honor you, that our lives would be about true worship, that we wouldn't walk in our own false confidences, our abilities to impress others, or whatever positions we have in life. We pray that you know, our worth would truly be vested in you and not anything else at the end of the day. God, when it comes down to the true faith that we can have in you, we pray that that would be solidified, that we would know what the end result is going to be. God, and we already know who won the race. You did. It's easy to walk in that. Well, we know we're already on the winning team, and we get to be a part of that process. God, I pray that today as we leave here, that if there's anybody that doesn't know you, if there's anybody listening, it's never put their faith and trust in you, it's never said, I want to take that step to follow you, God, to believe in what you've accomplished for us on the cross through your son, Jesus. I pray they'd make that decision today. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Well, love you, church.